Open your Bibles to Psalm 2. Open the Word of God to Psalm 2. We are in the midst of studying an extremely important concept in the Word of God, the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's a mystery as far as understanding and the reality of it. It is a spiritual relationship. And it is so important that you and I understand it, because we have that same relationship with Jesus Christ, understanding what it means that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. In order to understand that, we must understand that Jesus Christ is in the Father and the Father is in Him. And if we understand that, then we will understand what it means that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, and the experiential impact that it should make in our lives, and indeed will make in our lives. In Psalm 2, please remember, throughout all of the Word of God, and particularly throughout the Old Testament, is this constant behind-the-scene battle in the spiritual, the invisible area, the battle between God and Satan, and rebellion against God. So in Psalm 2, why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devising a vain thing? The vain thing is rebelling against God. And I apologize, we need to, before we read the Word of God, let's spend a few moments in prayer, orienting ourselves to the worship of God, in song, in study of the Word of God, in giving, in every aspect of our worship. Great intrusion of any worship of God and understanding the mysteries in the Bible is sin. And what sin fundamentally is acting independent of God. And therefore what the believer must do to come out from that position is to move back into a dependency on God, and that by faith. So let's prepare ourselves for the study, the praise of the study of the Word of God and the worshiping of God. Let us pray. What a joy it is, Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves this morning with others who are like-minded in reference to the person of Jesus Christ and His relationship with You, and our position and our task in the short time that we have on earth. And now, Father, we pray that You will protect us from the powers of darkness as we enter into a worship of You, these powers that have been active since the beginning, and even in the first universe, to oppose You and any praise of You, any understanding of You. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's read Psalm 2 as we prepare for our song and study this morning. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take by the way the nations. If we had time, we would look and note that is used of the spiritual nations of Satan, or the invisible nations of Satan, and this is what they are called coming off of the prehistoric battle. Verse 2, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, let's be independent of God. And this is the heart and core of the battle of faith. Anytime that you and I do anything that is not of faith, we are acting independent of God, and therefore sin. And this is the fundamental issue, that the creature wants to be independent of God. Verse 4, He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoff at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. But as for me, I have, this is God speaking now, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And in the declaration of it, who can stop me? There is no one that can stop me. I have done this. You can devise all your plans, but you will not stop what I am going to do. Verse 7, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my Son. This is Jesus Christ speaking in reference to the Father. Thou art my Son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations to thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. This is why anything you ask in prayer, believing he will answer, because of your position in Christ. Please remember that in your prayer life. It is not because of who and what you are. It is because of the Lord's relationship with the Father that he will answer our prayers. Verse 9, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, and worship and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Would you open your hymnals and turn to page 69, and we will sing all the verses. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Let's stand and sing together. I have several things I'd want to go over, and a couple of them really exciting as far as some of the things going on. First of all, in regard to the body, and the body working together where we can, and serving one another. Many of you know Wes Tuttle, and Wes is raising a whole group of kids by himself, and is going to be moving Friday, September the 1st, and if any of you can give some assistance to us in moving, if we can get it done that one day, it will not be a long trip, because he's just moving a couple of blocks from where he lives, but if you can let us know, and we'll have some food and work and get this done. So please bear that in mind. That's Friday, the 1st of September. Going in order of things going on, the next is this coming week. This week, a very good friend of mine and a friend of yours is going to be speaking Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night. Dan Hill, a very good friend of mine, is going to be speaking Wednesday, Thursday, Friday here. Just really great to have someone come in who understands grace and love and the spiritual life by faith. So Wednesday the 23rd, Thursday the 24th, Friday the 25th, and then after Friday night on the 25th, you're invited to my house, and I'll give some directions to my house, and we'll have some fellowship time together and talk with Dan as well as with each other. Then the first Sunday in September, we will have our regular class in the morning, and then Sunday evening at 6 o'clock we will celebrate the communion, and then have our regular dinner time together, and we're going to get some more tables. We've already set up, and I like having to have more tables, and so far it has been most enjoyable to everyone who's come and participated in that. We will do that again, so you bring something to eat. And after we have communion service, what we're in the midst of is how there has always been a memorial to the work of the Son of God. And we saw it in the days of the Gentiles. We studied that passage. And then last communion, we studied it in the age of the Jews. And now we'll get ready for the 1st of September, moving into the how it becomes the Eucharist in the church age. So this is what we're in the midst of studying. It's a sort of a series study of communion services in dealing with the celebration of the work of the Messiah. So that will be the first Sunday in September. We will have class Sunday morning, and then we will meet on Sunday night, 6 o'clock, and have the celebration, and then we will eat together and have some time together in that regard. So please bear that in mind. Last night, got a call from Ann and Carol McGrath, and they were on their way back from Bolivia, and it was really a wonderful conversation. Let me go over with you some of the things. I went in to come down and give us a report Also, I was talking with Jody Brown and Philip McMillan on things going on in Russia. We need to be in prayer. The KGB, and I was surprised, they still are designated as the KGB, are giving the Russian Village Mission personnel some rough time. And so please be in prayer. In fact, one of the men may have to just come back home, Jim Meyer. That's how serious they're trying to pull the details with him. And the man that was in charge of the KGB is now in charge of the Russian religious deal, whatever they call it, which stands to reason that they would appoint him that. And he wants to get rid of this influence, even though they have been given permission. So please be in prayer. Now in Bolivia, the McGrath just got back, and they were able to speak at several military camps. They gave thousands of the Salvation by Grace that we have, and with time we need to get some of those reprinted. And he was at one camp, and there was about 200 military personnel, and he said, you know, when you got a translator, you don't know how what you're doing is getting across. And he asked them through the translator, do you understand what I'm saying about the gospel? And he said he was just blown away, because almost like it was rehearsed, about 20 of them answered from throughout, we believe. That was their first answer, we believe. It just blew him away. And so he had that. And then he was talking with the head of a large missionary outreach that reaches millions. That's what they proclaim. But they have no children's material. And so McGrath was telling them, and Carol were telling them about the gospel that we're putting together by Fred Flintstone, which, by the way, we're just about ready where I can spend the night and give it to you. But they told him that they want to see it. And, of course, all of this is dependent upon Hanna-Barbera giving us the copyright permission to use it. And so still be in prayer. I was hoping to have heard from them by Friday, but be in prayer. But if this goes, they want right off of the press 25,000 of them, just right up front. And he told me, because I'd asked him, I said, okay, but in Central and South America, do they even know who Fred Flintstone is? And he said yes, but this time he came back and he said, oh, it's on the television, they have books, but Fred is Pedro and Barney is Pablo. So it's Pedro and Pablo. And so when we do it there, we're going to have to, hey, Pedro, you know. And so, but he said that they are very much in need. And he was just, he and Carol were just went on and on about how important that will be. Also, he asked me, and this is something for all of us as an assembly of believers considering, in November, there will be 700 to 800 pastors that are going to come together, and he wanted to know if I would come there and teach these pastors. And I figure that missionaries, when missionaries say things, people, you got to understand, they're not lying. It goes with the missionary to exaggerate. But I figure even if he's half wrong, that's 300 to 400 pastors. But I even had him repeat it. Now, how many? 700 to 800. And so please be in prayer in regard to November. I'll have to let him know quite soon so all the details can start being taken. And I made it very clear the things that I would be covering if I went. And he said, that's why I've asked you. So that's in the making. So just wanted to go over all those things for you to be in prayer and be a part in regard to so many areas. God has given us so many things to get done, get accomplished as a local assembly of believers. It's our responsibility to meet these opportunities that God gives to us. And, of course, part of all of this involves our giving is unto the Lord. Remember, the giving is one of the great acts of faith. You're taking something physical, something that you could use to better your own home, enjoyment of life, and you say, no, I'm taking this and I'm giving it to the ministry or to the Lord, because I believe in eternity. I believe in the gospel. I believe in that there is a heaven and a hell, and therefore investing in that, that's an act of faith. Then it becomes our responsibility to put out the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, and Bible doctrine, God's Word. So let's spend a few moments preparing ourselves for the offertory. Let me just say this in regard to the offertory. If you've come in this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ by faith only and faith alone, you've not made Him your Savior by your faith, He's not become your Savior, then an offering is of no issue to you for at all. When you sit here, don't be concerned about the offering plate. Allow us the privilege to do it as believers in Christ. But if you've never accepted Christ as Savior, don't you get out, all bent out of shape or think you have to give. There's nothing that you can give. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But for those of us who have accepted Christ as Savior, who understand our responsibility, destiny, and privilege, we have this privilege of giving as unto the Lord. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to use the freedom that we have in America, to incorporate that in the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. We enjoy in America a political, economic freedom that allows us to make the various decisions of our life in regard to where we'll live and where we'll worship and whom we'll marry and who will have his friends and what church we'll attend and what we will do with our resources, our money. And we're most appreciative for a political environment that gives this type of freedom to the individual citizens. Now we cross that, Heavenly Father, with a spiritual liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, we, out of that liberty, out of the freedom that is in Christ, give as unto the Lord. We do not give begrudging the money. We do not give thinking we're buying blessings. We do not give to impress you or to coerce you. We do not give to build ourselves up and to make ourselves look good. We do not give sacrificially, thinking there's something wonderful about our giving till it hurts. But Heavenly Father, we simply respond in our worship to who and what you are by giving. And we pray now that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Pivotal chapter in the Gospel account dealing with the church age. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for the study of the Word of God, relying on the Spirit of truth to teach us His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to understand the relationship between you and Jesus Christ, because in understanding that, we can understand our own relationship with Jesus Christ. We pray now that you will protect us from the powers of darkness, that we might understand this relationship, this mystery, that we might, Heavenly Father, understand our own relationship with each member of the Godhead. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're in the midst of studying a very important issue in regard to relationship. In John 14, verse 10, Jesus Christ presents for us a relationship that is difficult to understand because it is a mystery. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now, we've already noted in the study last Sunday the movement by Jesus Christ from the words like knowing and seeing. And we studied how many times knowing and seeing are given in these verses. But now, Jesus Christ in verses 10, 11, and 12 moves to the concept of faith. In verse 10, do you not believe? Now, verses 7, 8, and 9, it all dealt with knowing and seeing, because Jesus Christ is right there with them. But now in verse 10, Jesus Christ moves from this point on to a discussion where he doesn't use those words, but uses faith or believing. Because where the disciples were coming from is that seeing is believing. That they can see Jesus Christ, therefore they believe. And that's Philip's question. If I could see the Father, that will be sufficient for my troubled soul, verse 1. And what Jesus Christ is now pointing out to them, that is, that believing is seeing for the believer. Now we're involved in a series of relationships, the relationship that is so important for us to grasp to understand our own relationship. First of all, the relationship of Jesus Christ and God the Father. This is a mystery. That relationship is a mystery. Then the relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ. That relationship is a mystery. And then there's the relationship coming up of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That relationship is a mystery. Then we come to where all of this flows for you and for me, is to understand the relationship between Jesus Christ and you, Jesus Christ and myself. This is a mystery. And then the relationship of you and the Holy Spirit. That is a mystery. So we have all of these relationships that are a mystery. And what is so important, we started last Sunday with unlearning the union model. There is the union model. Now, I don't want to use that word model so much to where it just goes through your mind and you're not paying attention to what's being done. But it's a perfect concept of what we're studying with the gospel model and now with the union model. In understanding this union model, for an example, the more you and I understand that the Father, God the Father, is in me and I am in God the Father. If you and I understand this part of the model, then we're going to be able to understand Jesus Christ in us and how we are in Jesus Christ. We could change that to the personal pronoun myself or I, but we in Jesus Christ. But we don't start here. Where we have to start is where Jesus Christ starts. And where he starts is for us to understand what does it mean when he says that I am in the Father is in me. And it is extremely important to understand this aspect of the union model. If we fail in understanding this, then we will not understand this relationship. If we understand this one, this part of the model, it serves for understanding how our relationship with Christ is involved. In fact, later Christ will even say, I am in the Father, and in you and me, and I in you. This is the model. As I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, so I in you, and you in me. So we have to understand from God's Word this mystery, understand this relationship. And we've noted now, by way of introduction, what I want to do with this relationship of God the Father and the Father and the Son and the Father, setting the groundwork for understanding this relationship. What does it mean that Christ is in you? What does it mean that you are in Christ? People, this is much more than just positional truth. It is that. But we have limited ourselves in understanding, and I'll show you that from the Word of God. This makes a great difference. This right here is going to make all the difference in the world in the very life of Jesus Christ, day in and day out. And the more that you and I understand who and what we are, that Jesus Christ is in us and that we are in Him, then it will make a difference in our life, moment by moment, and all of our relationships. Now let's review very quickly the first three or four points that we finished up with, in fact three, last Sunday morning. The first one, Jesus Christ is not saying that the Father and Himself are one and the same person. And I had some good questions after class last Sunday, and I appreciate questions. I really do. If you have questions after class, feel more than free to come up and let's talk about them. But what I want you to draw attention to, and it was a good question, and the confusion, what does it mean that they're not one and going to the Trinity? How the Trinity is one. What you have to understand, and this is so vital, people, as to why the union model works. Here's why the union model is going to work. Because he is not talking about his deity. People, if he were talking, if Jesus Christ were talking about his deity, here's his deity, and I in my deity am in God the Father, and God the Father in his deity is in my deity, then forget it, because the model doesn't work then. It breaks down. There's no way you and I are going to have this type of relationship that the deity of Christ has with the deity of the Father. So just forget the whole thing. But he's not talking about his deity. He's talking about his humanity. He's talking about his flesh and blood. He's talking about his incarnation, the God-man. So when he says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, we're talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ. So this is why it's so important to be able to make these kinds of distinctions, because we saw this in spiritual love. Jesus Christ could have loved us from three different ways. Jesus Christ, we are to love as Christ loved. So, love one another. Love one another as Jesus Christ loved you. Now, how did Jesus Christ love? Well, first of all, he could have loved from his deity. People, if he loved from his deity, then forget it. We cannot imitate that love. We cannot produce that love over and out. The command becomes superfluous because we couldn't do it. Secondly, he could have chosen to love from his perfect humanity. And had he chosen to love from his perfect humanity, again, we would not be able to love as Christ loved. Again, we're out because we're not perfect. Three, what Jesus Christ did choose to do is to love by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Bingo! Now I can imitate that love. Now we can love as Christ loved. Because we have the same Spirit. So what I want you to understand in this first point, Jesus Christ, when he is not saying that the Father and himself are one and the same person. Just as when Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 says, the Lord is the Spirit, he's not saying they are one and the same person. We're talking about a relationship that is spiritual. And you and I have to understand this by faith. We have to believe this. And then we will begin to understand our relationship with God the Father, or with the Son in us, and how we are in the Son. Secondly, the phrase, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, denotes the same relationship, but from two different perspectives. People, when you have a relationship, any kind of relationship, friendship, marriage, work, whatever it may be, when you have any kind of a relationship, it involves two persons. Two. And this is the same relationship, but from the perspective of God the Father and the Son. This may not sound like a very important point until we begin to grasp what this is going to mean. And therefore, point three. And this is why point two is important. And we finished up with this last Sunday morning. In this relationship, I am the Father and the Father in me. This involves a decision on the part of both Jesus Christ and God the Father. Jesus Christ made a decision. The humanity of Jesus Christ made a decision to be in God the Father. Now, responding to that relationship, or to that decision, Christ made the decision of his own will to be in the Father. The Father then made a decision to be in him. And God the Father turns around and he makes a decision to be in Jesus Christ. So we have a decision, and this is important, we have a decision made by Jesus Christ to be in the Father, and then a responsive decision by God the Father to be in Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. In that day, you shall know that I am in the Father. Now that sets up the model. And you in me, and I in you. If we understand the first part of the model, then we understand the second part. We have to understand Jesus Christ made a decision. You and I are going to have to make a decision. And we'll cover this as we go through our study. Now the fourth principle, or the fourth point on this relationship, is the impact that this relationship makes. The impact that this relationship makes. This is not just positional. This has experiential impact. And those of you who have a problem with the word or idea of experiencing this relationship, experiencing this union, let's take a look. Take a look at Christ's own words. It directly affected Jesus Christ, His life. And I want you to know, we'll study these things through, but I'm here so that you can see it blatantly, if you have the eyes of faith to see these things. Now, look what He says. Verse 10. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Therefore, boom, this introduces the effect of this relationship that it has on Jesus Christ. I am in the Father. Let me take them both. I am in. This is so important so you'll understand Christ in you. I am in the Father. And then He says, the Father, I want to separate them for a reason here, the Father in me. The Father is in me. Look at the difference it's going to make. First phrase He says, first thing that He says, that the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His work. So, the words of Jesus Christ and the works that come out of Jesus Christ are directly from this relationship, I and the Father in me. They affect Him experientially. They affect that relationship. I and the Father and me, has a direct effect on everything about Jesus Christ, everything He did, everything that He said. All right, let's review. One, this phrase, I and the Father and me, is not does not teach that they are one and the same person, but such a close union by which they live, one and the other. Two, the same relationship, the statement is the same relationship, but from two different perspectives, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Three, it involves a decision on the part of both, a decision made by Christ, a decision made by the Father. Four, it makes an experiential impact, or it has a experiential impact on the very life of Christ. Now let's examine the phrase, I am in the Father. The impact of this relationship is given in the phrase, I'm in the Father, and the impact of this phrase is given in that phrase that deals with words. That I say to you, I do not speak from my own initiative. His words. Now watch this, because people remember, we're getting ready, because this is a spiritual relationship you and I have with Christ. We must understand the model. Now what this relationship does on the left side of the model between God and Christ is what it does. It means that the very words, every time He opened His mouth, people, the words that He spoke were not of human origin. They were not of human origin. His words were the words of God. So if you ever want to know, if you ever want to know, what does God think? What does God say? You go to the words of Jesus Christ, because He is a revelation of God the Father. Every now and then, pastors, including myself sometimes, to make a point, now this is said by the Lord. Like, you know, now we're in to this is dogma. It's in saying that, we're putting it even above what Paul says and Peter, but this, the Lord is speaking. Now, the emphasis of that is this, that every time Jesus Christ spoke, His words were not His own. He did not speak from His own deity. He did not speak from His own perspective. He spoke only the words of God the Father, because He has placed Himself in the Father. Placing Himself in the Father, everything that He says now, is a revelation of the Father. Now look at the next phrase. The Father in me. Now this relates to the works. I and the Father relate to the words. The Father in me relates to the works. The works that He does. The Father abiding in me does His works. See? So all the works that Jesus Christ does, again, are not of human origin. They are of God. So both His words and His works or a revelation, not of Himself, but of God the Father. They come from the Father and therefore reveal God the Father. What's very interesting, just a little thing I've learned here, is that the Gospel of John is really a revelation. It's a revelation of God the Father. The Gospel of John is a revelation of God the Father. Now, when we study the Gospel of John so often, we talk about how John emphasizes the deity of Christ. And the reason for that is that Jesus Christ is revealing for you and for me God the Father. And what's interesting is, another book by John, the book of Revelation is a revelation of whom? It is a revelation of Jesus Christ, singular. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of God the Father is by Jesus Christ glorifying the Father. So He came to glorify the Father. He says that so many times. If we had time, we'd go through and read them just so it'd be in your mind. He came to glorify the Father, magnify the Father, reveal the Father. You and I will know God the Father the more you and I know Jesus Christ. Now we turn around in the book of Revelation. We have a revelation of Jesus Christ by whom? By God the Father. Here, God the Father is going to glorify His Son. First, His Son came and glorified Him. I will reveal you to the world. Then we have in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is glorified, revealed, and that by God the Father. They're working together. Then sandwiched in between these are the epistles of John. And you know what these are? These are the revelation of, let's just put the revelation, these are the revelation of all who are in Jesus Christ. What we should be like. And more you and I understand this is why he says, the one in Christ does not sin. People have all kinds of problems with all of that. What he's talking about is the new spiritual creature in Christ is a revelation of Christ, and he describes and reveals. He reveals what we will be like when you and I are in the spirit-filled life, when you and I are functioning as we ought in the new man. Here's what we will be like. So we have a revelation of God the Father, Gospel of John, revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation, and sandwiched between those two writings are the epistles of John, which deal with a revelation of those who are in Christ. Okay, now let's look at our passage. Get ready for the hidden mystery. There's a hidden mystery in Jesus Christ's words, and I hope you see it. Let's take a look. And I put this in points for us so we can develop through. All right, one, words and works. When most Christians see the word work, they immediately start thinking of doing, obedience. I've got to obey. I've got to do what I do. And then they come to verses like this. Jesus Christ did the works of God the Father. Wrong. Do you see it? It's there if you want to see it with your eyes. Jesus Christ didn't do the works of God the Father. That's not what this passage says. Point two. Principle. From Revelation. From Matthew, from the different passages in the Word of God, let those who have an ear to hear and an eye to see what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches. And it's right here before your eyes and my eyes if we'll see it. And this is so important, people. Why is this important? And always go back. The reason I'm doing what I'm doing is because of the union model. Everything that you and I can understand about the relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ, the more we're going to understand the relationship of Jesus Christ and ourselves. We're going to understand it. And I want you to see this. Jesus Christ does not do the works of the Father. Note what the passage says. Point three. Jesus Christ does not do these works. The Word of God says, God does these works. All you have to do is read, even in the English. The Father abiding in me does His works. You have a subject, a verb. And doing these works is God the Father. Jesus Christ is not doing the work. God the Father is doing the work in Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual relationship that is a mystery. But if we will go at this by faith, we're going to understand what it means that Jesus Christ is in me. So that when we come across, now watch, so that when you and I come across words like work and obedience, we have to correctly understand these words. People see these words, and boy, they just go, oh, this is what you got to do, work, work, work. What do I have to do? Here's the list, I'm going to go do it. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Let's learn from the model. Jesus Christ put himself in a... Well, I've got it that way. Let's look at point four. All Jesus Christ does is to make a volitional decision to be in the Father. Jesus, all that Christ did was make a decision to be in the Father, I in the Father. And please don't make light of the phrase, all Jesus Christ does. So here we have the phrase, God the Father does. God the Father does His work in me. Now, all Jesus Christ did, and I'm using the word, don't think lightly of it, all Jesus Christ does is make a decision to put Himself in the Father. Now, while that is simple, it is not easy. This is the battle of the flesh. This is our battle, to let God do His work in us. Because the flesh, and dealing now with man, not with Christ, but the flesh, the carnal man, the creature, here is the creature, it is the desire of the creature to want to act independent of God. We saw this in the prehistoric battle between God and Satan. Satan, the highest form of creation, made a decision at some point in eternity past, I will be independent of God. Eve in the garden, Adam in the garden, be independent of God. This is the great battle. So don't make light when I say all Jesus Christ did was make a decision to be in the Father. This is the heart of our battle. Are we going to allow God to work in us? Jesus Christ allowed God to work in Him. That's our model. Are we going to allow God to do His work in us? So it is a very important decision that is being made by Christ. It is not a light decision. So one, the words and works of Christ. They are the words and works of Christ. When we see that word, we generally think of obedience. And people, when they see it, they think, okay, Jesus Christ did the works of the Father. No. No. That's wrong. Point two, that him who has an eye to see and an ear to hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the church. Three, Jesus Christ does not do these works. The Word of God makes it clear. God does these works in Him. He doesn't do it. God does it. Four, all Jesus Christ does is present Himself to God the Father to allow the Father to do His work in Him, to let God do His work. The great battle, our battle, day in and day out, our battle in our marriages, in our single life, in the church, at work, in friendships, aspects of our life, no matter what it may be, our battle is to let God do His work. This is our battle. Let God do His work in me. Not me doing it, but allowing God to do His work. If we understand that on the left side of the model, the relationship between God and Christ, we'll understand it as believers. Now, point five. Then, responding to that decision, God the Father makes a decision to be in Christ and do His work in His Son. Then God the Father says, okay, now I will come in. When we, following the example of our Savior, when we present or put ourselves in that position in the Father, then the Father then says, all right, that person I will come into and I will do my works. They're not my Christ's works. They're the works of the Father. The Father says, then I'll come in and do my work. You and I have to understand that our part as being in Christ and Christ in us is putting ourselves in that position moment by moment of allowing God to do His work in us in every relationship. This is experiential, not just positional. This is experiential. A husband and wife, or husband and wife, that's positional. But it's supposed to have an experiential impact on the life. Every aspect of the life of that man and that woman. And our union with Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's union with us is to have an experiential impact. I've got to allow God to do His work through me in this situation at home, in this situation at work, in this situation in the church, in this situation. I've got to allow, I've got to put myself in position where God can do His work. I don't like what's going on, but I've got to allow God to do His work in me. That is our battle. And then point five, God makes the decision to come into Christ and do His work. Point six, Jesus Christ does not do these works. Jesus Christ, in His humanity, does not do these works. If the humanity of Christ, and this is important, if the humanity of Christ does not do the works of God, then people, it is total arrogance to assume that we, even the new man, can of our own will and our own power do the works of God. It's total arrogance. Go back to our union model. Here's the union model. And on this side, we have in our model the relationship of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And Jesus Christ Himself does not, of His own initiative, His own power, do the works of the Father. Then people, it is total arrogance to come over here and say, even in the new man, that I can will and do the works of God. Let's learn from the model. And it's so simple to the eye that will see. It's as clear as it can be. God does the work in Christ. Christ presents Himself to the Father. Now, as a new man, you and I do not do these works. We allow God to do His work in us. For an example, one of the primary works of every believer is what? Love. Spiritual love. Loving as Christ loved. I can't love as Christ loved. Period, over and out. And not only can I not do it, there are the rough times in life I don't even want to. I don't want to love someone as Christ loved because they hurt me too much in the flesh. The only way that we can love as Christ loved is to allow God to do those works, do His work in us. That's our part. And it's so easy. It's so simple, but it's so difficult. So point six, Jesus Christ does not do these works in His humanity. And if the humanity of Christ does not do the works of God, then it is total arrogance to assume that we, even in the new man, can by our will and by our power do the work. And seven, it is God who does the work in Jesus Christ. It is God who does the work in Jesus Christ, not Jesus Christ. And again, this is the model. It is God the Father now who does. It is God the Father who does His work in Jesus Christ. It is not Christ doing them. It is God the Father. And this is the model for each of us. All that we can do is exactly what Christ did, and that is to put ourselves in. And we're going to see how. Most of you already know. But how do I put myself in that position where God can do His work in me, and it isn't me doing them, not even willing to do them? Because let's be honest with each other. There are times when you do not will, even will, to do the works of God the Father in certain circumstances in our life. Often we do. But boy, when the real testing comes across in fire is when I don't even will to really do them. That's why I like the way Lewis Berry Chafer worded it. In those times, all we have to present to the Father is a will to will. I do not desire to do Your will, but I will. I desire. I have a will to will or desire to do Your works. I know it sounds confusing, but if you think through what he's saying, our part sometimes is just to present to the Father a desire to do His will, a will to will His work. And that He will honor that. And I agree with Schaefer. God will honor that. But this is our part in this. Now, point eight, very important, to see how this thing flows together now. You got it in your mind. Now I'm going to show you the paradox of all of this and how beautiful this, why this relationship is a mystery. It seems God the Father does His works in Jesus Christ. All Jesus Christ does is offer Himself. All right, our point, I want you to look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do. Boom! Now, wait a minute. Contradiction. No. Not a contradiction. This is what I want us to understand in this relationship. It's a mystery. Now, God the Father does His works in Jesus Christ. And the verse 10 says, the Father does them. But what is so gracious in this marvelous plan that we have is now they become the works of Jesus Christ. They now become His works. They now become that which is manifested out from Him. So we have a union relationship that has an experiential impact in the life of Christ. Now, point 9. Do we know how God the Father did His work in Jesus Christ? Yes, we do. We know how. Go back. I've got it on the board here. Here's the union model. We're not over here yet. That's in verse 20. I am the Father, and I am you, and you and me. But we'll come to that. But first of all, we've got to fully grasp in these verses we're studying, what does it mean that Christ is in the Father and the Father is in Christ? And if I can understand that, then I can understand this relationship. And then I can understand the mystery of Christ in me and me in Christ if I understand this one. So how is our question now? Do we know how God the Father is in the Son and how the Father performed His work in the Son? And yes, we do. Let's turn to a few passages. And I want to get through all of these passages before we close. Look at Isaiah 11. This is powerful. Isaiah chapter 11. How is the Father in the Son, and how does the Father do His work in the Son? Isaiah chapter 11. All right, let's start off with the principle. God the Father is in the humanity of Christ by the presence of God the Holy Spirit. God the Father does His work in the humanity of Christ by the presence of God the Holy Spirit. Look at Isaiah 11:2 with me. And the Spirit of the Lord. Reference, first of all, Lord God the Father. Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. So we have two members of the Godhead in that phrase. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord, God the Father. The Spirit of the Father, that's the Holy Spirit, will rest on Him. Now this is a promise from God the Father in reference to the coming of Christ. Will rest on Him. This is the presence of God the Father in the humanity of Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word for the word rest. And I've got to go through this. Every now and then the Greek or the Hebrew is extremely helpful. This is the word nuk. And it looks like this in the Hebrew. This is N-U-C-H sound. All right, now. Actually, we could put an A in nuk if we wanted to give it that smooth breathing. Nuk. Now, that word means to settle in a place. It means to rest. And this is equivalent. Watch. This is so beautiful to the eye that will see. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, will rest. This is our word. Will rest, take up residence, dwell on the humanity of Christ. This is equivalent to our word in John, the word, the Greek word, meno. I just put the English right now. Meno. The same concept. You look up the word nuk in the lexicon, in the Hebrew lexicon. Look up meno in the Greek lexicon. You think you're reading the same word. This is what happens. The Holy Spirit rests. Now, hold your place here, but just look back at John 14. I'm here to teach. Look back at John chapter 14 with me a moment. Hold your place in Isaiah. 11, but look at John 14:10. John 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding. There's the word, meno. The same concept of the Hebrew word, knew it. But look at verse 17 with me. Look at verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides in you, with you, and will be in you. Now turn back to Isaiah 11 with me. So here we have, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit of the Lord, God the Father. And then it says, rest. And the word rest goes back to our concept of meno, to rest. And this is what God the Father is doing in the Son through the Spirit. This is what is going to happen between you and I in the Spirit. And by that resting of the Holy Spirit, Christ is in you and you in Christ. See, God the Father, be sure we get it, in our union model. There's a union model, and over here, Jesus Christ is in God the Father. God the Father is in Jesus Christ. How? All right, God the Father is in Christ by the third member of the Godhead. Over here, I in you. How is Jesus Christ in us? By the presence of the third member of the Godhead. This is how he is present in us. Now let's look at verse 2. Isaiah 11, verse 2. And the Spirit, Holy Spirit of the Lord, God the Father, will rest on him. That is, on the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Christ, the servant. Now, the rest of this verse, look at the rest of the verse. It describes the work of God the Father that the Holy Spirit will do in Christ. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The humanity of Christ, people, this is understanding and his wisdom. See, to some people, what I'm getting ready to say is going to sound blasphemous. I'm just telling you what the Word of God tells us. Jesus Christ said, I'm presenting myself totally to God. God says, fine, I will give you the Spirit of my wisdom, my understanding, so that when you speak, they're not your words, they're my words. My words. When you and I speak, and we're empowered by the Spirit, they're not our words. They may be in our vocabulary, but they're his. And we'll carry through this whole thought. But look what it says. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Everything that Jesus Christ says and does. Then it says the Spirit of counsel and strength or power. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The reverence for all that the Father is and all through his life. This is what saturates the whole life of our Savior. The Father, the Father, the Father. He is a revelation of the Father. He came down to reveal to us the Father. He's left. What are you and I here for? We are here to do what? Reveal the Son. How do we reveal the Son? By every word that we speak, by every act that we do. It's not ours, but they're his words and they're his works. The same way. That's how the world will know. What did Christ say? Love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. By this all will know that you're mine. They will see my love. And when they see my love, they'll see me. And then when they see me, as it's going to break down, they will see the Father. So we have the Holy Spirit resting on the person of Christ, and therefore God the Father in him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength of power, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. So God the Father is in the humanity of Christ by the presence of his Spirit. Look with me at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. I would imagine others said it, but I read it from James Vernon McGee. He called Isaiah the fifth gospel. And there's a lot of truth to what his point was and all that is being done in Isaiah. And Isaiah, especially Isaiah 40 through 50, is just a powerful passage in the invisible warfare. All right, Isaiah 42, again verse 1. Behold. Now this is the same word that John the Baptist will use, or John the voice will use, when he says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold. This is an exhortation. It means to look and concentrate and see the servant of God. See him. But you remember now, I don't want you to forget things we study. the humanity of Christ did two things. What? It revealed and concealed. See, some people looked at the humanity of Christ and it revealed who he was, because all they saw was a man of low esteem from Bethlehem, from Nazareth, from Galilee, and they just said, he's not the Messiah. So while they looked at him, it concealed who he was, because he was no stately form. He didn't have an army. He wasn't big and bold and strong and powerful and coming in with all of it. They just looked at him. So the humanity of Christ concealed who he was. But to those who had the eye of faith, that's the Son of God. That's the Savior. That's the Messiah. So he can reveal. That's like the written word. The written word both conceals and reveals the truth. Some will never see it, though they'll study this book. Others will study this book and see. Some will study this book and see works for salvation, for living a Christian life. Others will open this book and see grace and faith and love for being saved and for living the Christian life. They're both using the same book, same authority. The Word of God is our final authority. But people, let me tell you something. Those who teach salvation by works, spirituality, and living the Christian life by works, this is their final authority. This book both reveals and conceals to those who want to see it. And that's what happened with the person of Christ. So here he says, behold, take a look in Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant. Now, this word servant is crucial to the experiential impact of the relationship of God the Father and the humanity of Christ. Let's go back. Well, I got it on the board. I won't get this word servant. If we put this over here, the word servant, it is also, again, going to help us understand this whole relationship. And again, I want to emphasize it. If we understand this side of the model, if we understand the Father and the Son, people were able to understand this side of the model, you'll be able to understand my life and what my life is like and what my life ought to be, what my job is, what my responsibility is, what my part in all of this is. And you and I are servants. Christ is a servant. I am the Father. That's where the phrase, I am the Father, emphasizes the servitude. This is a decision. This is a decision by Jesus Christ. Now, the word servant, my servant, see, this is anointed. And who is the servant? Those who refuse to see. This is the battle we have. Somebody else can come up here, if you could listen to somebody else, and this isn't related to Christ. This is related, in context, to Cyrus. This is related to Israel. That's fine. They don't want to see it. I'm not going to argue. Those who want to see, this servant is Jesus Christ. This whole thing is dealing with the coming of the Messiah. Those who have an eye to see, this is a reference to Jesus Christ. Now look what it says. Whom I uphold. Now this is God in him. Whom I uphold. Whom I myself, God the Father, uphold. Habitually support is what the Hebrew word means. And God the Father does this. He upholds the servant by putting his spirit on his servant. And this establishes for us how Jesus Christ did not uphold himself, but God the Father upheld him by the presence of the Spirit. Look what he says. All right, in verse 1, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one. Now, the word chosen is the word anointed. Well, a lot of people are afraid of the anointing. That's another one of those words. It's like the word repentance. It's like the word love. There are a group of people who have abused these words, taken them out, and just made them something that they're not. And so they are isolated. They are set aside by Satan. He doesn't have to worry about them. Then you go over to a whole group that are afraid of all those concepts, and he's isolated them, neutralized them. Being anointed is a very powerful concept. And I'm not going to allow some people who have abused the word to deprive us of the richness of this word. And I know when I say, you are anointed, some of you that have heard charismatics on television or wherever, oh no, we're getting this is a biblical word. And I can't help it if somebody's made it what they've made it. Spiritual love is our responsibility. I can't help it the world has made it sloppy. These are biblical words, and you and I have to understand Jesus Christ is the chosen. I am him. This is my anointed. He has anointed you. If you understand that over here, the servant and the chosen, you'll understand it over here. You'll understand who and what you are. You are the servant. You are the anointed, the chosen. And it's extremely important to know that. You understand that, you know your relationship. You'll understand how it works. You'll understand over here how it works, and we'll understand over here how it works. Just because you say the word anointed doesn't mean you're going to become a weirdo. This is a very rich biblical word over and over in the New Testament as well as the Old. And we have to understand it correctly in God's Word instead of being afraid of these things. Whom I uphold. Whom my soul delight. And then he says, my chosen one whom my soul delights. Now, let's look at the next phrase. He says, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I am the Father in me. See, the word servant, I am the Father. Chosen, the Father in me. You see that? The relationships are given again. My soul delights. People, you want God the Father to delight in you? Then it isn't a matter, and I'm going to make this strong, it isn't a matter that you do certain things and you live a certain way. That isn't going to do it. The Pharisees were doing that. You want the Father to delight in you? Present yourself to Him so He can do His work to you. That delights Him. That delights our Father. Here is a human being who will come and bring himself to me and allow me to do my work through him and deprive himself of being himself and doing himself and revealing and glorifying his own self. That is what God is looking for. That delights him. What delights God the Father? That someone will say, I will set myself aside and I will be your servant and you work your work in me. And we're presenting this in this book. I'll show you when we do it. This whole thing, if we can start the children off, and we've got a page in there, that the friendships are great in the spirit-filled life. Friendships are great when you are functioning in the plan of God, because this is the only one that counts. So many kids today are obsessed with wanting to be loved and liked by everybody, by, unfortunately, even at home, at school, all of these things, and break down, get hurt, and can't stand rejection, all the problems that have come into play. When if we can start them as very young children, the relationships that are real, the relationships that count are those that are in Him. Those relationships that are in, when you and I are living in the spiritual life, in the plan of God, those are the relationships that count. Oh, you may not have the best-looking people in the school and the rich in the school and all of that in the school, but you have another friend who understands Christ and understands what it's about. Those are the relationships, my young man, my young daughter, that are essential. And if we can teach that as children, choosing and understanding those friendships, then when they move into more serious relationships like romance and come from that same foundation, I don't want to be loved because of who and what I am. I want to be loved because of who and what I am in Christ. This whole idea of my personality, have a pleasing personality, and do all of this, and get votes, and get this, and have people like you, people that's all of the world. The relationships that count are those relationships that we have, those love relationships that we have in Christ, in the spiritual life. So he says, I, God the Father, have put my Spirit, Holy Spirit, upon him. This is the presence of God the Father in his servant again. In Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord rests on him. Here now we have another word. This word says he puts or sets his Spirit on him. This is the presence of God the Father in the servant. First, Jesus Christ made a decision to be his servant. I am the Father. Then God the Father made a decision to put it be in his servant. And that's the Father in me. Now this phrase, I have put my servant upon him, answers four questions. Let's get them down. I have put my Spirit upon him. This tells us, answers four questions. First, this is how God the Father is in his servant, Jesus Christ, by the presence of his own Spirit. For by the presence of the Spirit, God is present in Christ. Secondly, this is how God the Father upholds His servant. He upholds His servant by the presence of the Spirit. Three, this is how the servant will serve. By the power of the Spirit of the living God. And fourth, now that he has the presence of the Father in him by the Holy Spirit, now the servant can do the following. He will bring forth justice to the nations. The work of the suffering servant on the cross. How do we know that? Why doesn't that refer to the second advent? Let's take a look. Verse 2. Now all of this is done, not in the power of the humanity of Christ, but in the power of the presence of God in him. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. This is a sign that the servant is in trouble. It isn't stated here, but we know what's going on. He did not cry out or raise his voice. When somebody says that, you know they must be getting hurt. So this is a sign that the servant is in trouble. He's suffering. He receives great opposition in bringing forth the justice. Verse 3, a bruised reed. Okay, we know they're suffering. He will not break. This is a reference to the last 3 hours on the cross. And a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. This is when Satan thinks he is winning. We're down in this conflict, you recall, we've studied it so many times. Here is Satan, and he is, and all of the angels, and they're opposing God, and God has his hero. Who's his hero? His hero is this person who has no stately form. He isn't big. He's not a weightlifter. He doesn't walk 2 inches above the ground. He isn't some extremely handsome person that everybody just will turn to in a room. He's the kind of person, he looks like the kind of person you push out of line in the fast line. An express lane. Get out of my way. You don't got too many groceries. No stately form here. Here he is. This is the servant. This is the one that God has anointed. This is the one that's going to do it. And so Satan laughed. Where did we see the pattern of that? David and Goliath. Goliath, Satan, laughed. David, type of Christ. This is what you're bringing to me? And when he had Jesus Christ in trials, Satan and the angels knew they were winning. Fallen angels knew they were winning. Started driving the nails through his hands and feet, knew they were winning. We've got this one won. And I'd imagine the angels, the elect angels, who don't know what's going on because it's all hidden mystery. Hey, God, it's fourth quarter, 1 minute left, and we're behind. You're not going to win with this weak little person. And then they thrust him into the cross in the ground, lift him up into the sky. Satan had to know, I'm winning. I am winning. I have won. And then the darkness covered. See what it says? A dimly burning wick. So when they put him up on the cross, I've won this thing. And then all of a sudden it got dark. And that's when Satan said, uh-oh. And see, what happens is a lot of people go, well, Father, you really were close there. No, I wasn't. It was never close. I was always in control. See, people in our life, the dimly lit, I just want to put it into perspective of you and me. Sometimes it's dimly lit. It's over. There's nothing. You know, Father, you can't even make anything out of this. You've abandoned, and it's over. No, I didn't. That's from our perspective. He never is even close to losing people in your life if you'll just present yourself to him, just trust him. It's not even close to it. He's got everything so well worked out. But boy, it's going to look dimly lit, bruised reed, dimly lit. It's out. I mean, all I've got to life is just this little flicker of a life. And it's not over. He has not lost control. He is in control and has been in control all along. Our deal is to trust him. Then it says, let's take a verse 3, because this is how he's going to do it. A bruised reed, we know he's suffering, will not break. A dimly burning wick, he will not extinguish, that Satan will not be able to win. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And how will His servant, the incarnate Christ, bring forth justice? Faithfully. By relying on God the Father, by relying on the Spirit that God has given him to do it. Verse 4, He will not be disheartened or crushed until He has established justice on the earth and the coastlands wait expectantly for His law. Right, turn with me to Isaiah 61. Turn to 61 with me. I know about just a few minutes, but look at Isaiah 61. How is the Father in the Son? How does the incarnate Christ perform the work? By the presence of the Spirit. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is the Holy Spirit of God the Father is upon me, the incarnate Christ. Now, some will refuse to see who's being talked about here, and I'm not going to argue with them. If they want to close their eyes and say this is Cyrus, this is fine. I'm not going to argue. I'm here to teach those who want to hear what the Spirit has revealed to me. That's all I can care about. The Jews rejected Christ. He went to those who want to hear. I will teach those who want to hear. This is what the Holy Spirit has revealed. This is Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, is a reference to God the Holy Spirit. Then it says, of the Lord God, title of God the Father, is upon me, Jesus Christ, because the Lord has anointed me. God the Father has anointed Jesus Christ. There's that word again. Don't be afraid of it. I'm sorry if the charismatics and the holy rollers and they all scream and holler about the anointment and all of that. They've got a right word, whether they understand it or not, I'm not even going to argue. But I'm not going to be frightened away from it because somebody else doesn't know how to use the word right, correctly. We have the anointed on us. And if that frightens you, I'll show you that's the way it's worded in the Word of God. You're going to have to get mad at the Word of God, not me. And this is the model. This is how you and I are going to do it. He had the anointing of God the Holy Spirit on him. We have it over here. People, I know to some of you don't even know what I'm talking about because you're not familiar with what the charismatics have done. And I love you most of all. But there are some of us, including myself. I can't believe, I hear myself, you're saying to these people, you got to have the anointing on you? Ooh, Herman, be careful. And I'm talking about from a little boy. You just don't say those kind of things because people think you're weird. But I study the Word of God. And Jesus Christ has the anointment. I have the anointment. You have the anointment of God the Holy Spirit. That is the presence of Christ in you. That's how you and I are going to do the work. People don't allow people who are out of the plan to disorient you to the truth presented. It's a biblical word. All right, it says, because the Lord, that's the Father, has anointed me, the Son. Now, what is he anointing him to do? This is by the power of the Holy Spirit, here's how he's going to do his work. The Spirit is upon me because the Father has anointed me. He, the Father is in him doing this through the Spirit. To what? To bring good news. That's the gospel. To bring good news of the gospel to the afflicted. This is our condition as unbelievers. This is our condition as believers without His power. We have to realize that. We are afflicted. Now, Jesus Christ made the decision on Himself to not rely on His deity and to give Himself totally over. See, here's how this thing works real quickly in the union model. So I'll show you. I can't spell union. Here's the union model. Now, over here is Jesus Christ. Let's say, if Jesus Christ decides not, now, just so we can talk here, if Jesus Christ decides not to lend himself totally to God the Father and do what the Father and speak of the Father, what is the other nature that will come out? Deity. Deity will come out. In fact, we saw this week how only one time in his humanity did he speak from his deity, and that was for a very important reason. Now, what comes out, let's take you and I over here. I'll put myself here. Well, you and I. Now, when you and I refuse to present ourselves to the Holy Spirit and have Him do it, what comes out when we do not do it? Flesh. Horrible. Wickedness. Condemnation. Everything evil. Everything horrible. Now, my point is this. Jesus Christ, had he, it would have just been the beauty of deity, the greatness of deity. But he set that aside to perform the will of the Father. You and I, if you and I decide not to, and when you and I decide not to present ourselves and have God work his works in us, then what we have are the works of our flesh. This is our choice of the works of the flesh. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus Christ, to bring good news to the afflicted. And we have to recognize we are afflicted. People, there are many unbelievers. There are many unbelievers who do not recognize they are afflicted, and therefore they will work for their salvation. They will do for their salvation. They will add to the work of Christ for their salvation. But I want you to understand, there are people who are born-again believers who are not aware of how wicked and afflicted we are when we are out of the power of the Holy Spirit, and they think they can work and do for God. And you can't. We have to recognize how inadequate we are. This is the importance of confession and repentance. What confession, acknowledgement, and awareness of the sin, which always leads to repentance, changing of the mind about it, you combine these two, they reveal to me how wicked and I am, how weak I am. And then in faith, I go over to where my power comes from. Go back over to where I want to be. Present myself back to the power of God the Holy Spirit to bring the good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. See, people want to be John Wayne Christians. Look who he came for. The weak, the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. Jesus Christ did not come for the strong. He came for the weak. That's the ones. He came for those who are in need and recognize it. He needed the Holy Spirit to get the job done. Jesus Christ needed the Holy Spirit to get the job done, and he relied on the Holy Spirit. People, if he did, if you understand that on the union side of the model of God the Father and the Son, then you'll understand it on our side. Look at verse 2. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those. All of this is God doing his work. By his presence of the Holy Spirit in the servant, Jesus Christ, to comfort all who mourn. Verse 3, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, all of this is fitting, and this isn't where I really wanted to stop this morning, but I've run out of time. But all of this is all fitting now for us in this beautiful union model. And you go back to the model. You ever want to understand things? You ever want to understand? What does it mean, Jesus Christ in me? What does it mean that I am in Jesus Christ? I want to understand that. What does this mean? What does it have an impact on my life? What kind of an impact? How does it work? And just go back over here. Go back to the model. And the more that you and I understand, I in the Father and the Father in me. And how is the Father in me? The Father has given his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he does the work of God the Father in me. People, go over here. How do you and I do the work? Our work. What is our work? Our work is faith. This is the work that we have been given. The work that we are to do is the same work that Jesus Christ was to do. Present ourselves to the Father, be in him, so that he can do his work in us. It is him doing the work, not us. It is him producing the love, not us. It is him doing all of these things, not us. Here is the model. Here is our life. We understand this. We understand this. We understand the experiential impact that it makes in Jesus Christ's life, his speaking, his actions, then we'll understand it here. And then you begin to understand so many passages that deal with love, that deal with how love does not act unbecoming, the way love sounds, the way love speaks. You can always find out. You can always find out if you are in faith, if you are walking by faith. if you're allowing God to work in you, because you have the manifestation. This is what James is saying in his whole book. You people claim to be by faith, but I don't see the works of faith. I see the works of law. And when I see the works of law, I see partiality, judgment, splitting, devouring one another. When I see faith, I see the manifestation of the works of that, and that's love. You can tell which way it's going to be. All we have to do is go back over here and look at the model. Always go back. I want to understand these things. Go back over here. What's the relationship of Christ and the Father and Christ? That's my relationship with Christ, Christ's relationship with me, and the part that the third member of the Godhead plays in all of it. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. I don't want to stop now. I'm just wound up, ready to go for two more hours, but we'll close. I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, please. Just take these few moments. For those of you who've come here this morning and never accepted Christ as Savior, this moment in your privacy and your soul, think about it. What must I do to be saved? Well, God has sent somebody to provide salvation. And when you ask the question, what must I do to be saved? This is the work that God demands, the work of faith. Where you just trust the one who sent. And if you do that, your faith releases the power of God to save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Those of you who have personally accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Holy Spirit in our life, this is what our life's about. It's the same thing with Christ. Allowing God to do His work in me. Not me doing them, Him doing it. Ours is not the job to produce this love. Ours is the job to allow the Holy Spirit to produce this love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He pours it. It's His responsibility. I can't produce this love. What you and I can do is to live our life as Christ did, totally relying on God to do His work through me. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that You have given to us this model. It's so difficult, Father, if we just had the understanding of Christ in me and I in Christ. But You've given to us a model whereby we can understand, if we will believe, that the Son is in You and You in the Son. And see in Your Word how this works. And then, Father, we understand it in our own lives. So that we understand how each day we're being transformed into the very image of Christ. By words, by works, stemming from what's going on inside of our soul. We praise You for the God that You are. In Your Son's precious name, amen.